3, verse 4, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We've seen what that valley represents. It represents several things. See also that we're to persevere through the valley. We've seen what that means and how that is accomplished. I walk through, that is, to the other side, the valley of the shadow of death. And if we're going to consistently live the life that is described in this psalm, then we must walk through. Can't get stuck in that valley. We must walk through that valley. The truth of we are just passing through this world needs to grip our hearts. People talk about that all the time, just passing through. But that truth has gripped very few hearts, that we're just passing through this world. We read at the end of the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're passing through now. Our dwelling is yet to be. And again, the world is our walking through place. And beyond the world is our dwelling place. And we must always remember that. Never, ever lose sight of that. And our thoughts, our affections, our longings, our pursuits are to be connected to the Lord and to our dwelling place. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, this truth is brought out. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. How much time is wasted seeking things here rather than things which are above, because people do not realize that this is our passing through place and not our dwelling place. Where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So again, we must remember that the world is our passing through place. Everything about this world is our passing through place. This isn't our dwelling place. Don't get too anchored down in the world. We're just passing through. And we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're not going to. We see here in this fourth verse that what we have is a life of personal acquaintance in relationship. As we've pointed out, at the fourth verse of Psalm 23, a significant change, a significant shift takes place in David's language. In the first three verses, David refers to the Lord in the third person. What that simply means is he's talking of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. And you see that in the pronouns that are used in verses 1 through 3. You see he, his. When you're talking about someone, those are the pronouns you use. He, his, she, hers. So in those first three verses, he's talking about the Lord. But beginning in verse 4, he refers to the Lord in the second person. In other words, he's now talking to the Lord. Big difference. Again, nothing wrong with talking about the Lord. We ought to. But talking about the Lord and talking to the Lord is two different things. And we see it in pronouns in verses 4 and 5, thou and thy. Not he and his, but thou and thy. But notice that whether David is speaking of the Lord or to the Lord, he does so in first person, plural. In other words, or he does not do so in first person, plural. In other words, he doesn't use such words as we and us. You don't see that anywhere in the 23rd Psalm. Doesn't use they or our. But it's first person singular. He uses the words I, me, my, mine. So even whether he's talking of the Lord or to the Lord, he sees God in relation to himself. He doesn't just speak in general terms. Listen to people when they talk of the Lord. And I'm not just talking about one conversation. I'm talking multiple conversations. Listen to them. And a lot of times, they never talk of the Lord in terms of personal relationship. They talk of him, but again, it's not my, me, mine. It's general. That's concerning. And we see here that, again, whether David was talking of the Lord or to the Lord, it was personal. It was personal to him. So this life in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm life, it's a personal relationship with the Lord. It's not a religion, a system of theology, but it's a relationship with the Lord. So there was an ongoing, and as you read the 23rd Psalm, it progresses. It's an ongoing personal acquaintance with the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, he spoke of the person of the Lord. He said, the Lord is. What follows is a description of the Lord. The Lord is. And he's speaking of the person of the Lord. The Lord is. He spoke of the position of the Lord. He's a shepherd. But he didn't just say the Lord is a shepherd. That would be true. But that's not what he said. He said the Lord is my shepherd. It was personal. It was personal. It wasn't the Lord is our shepherd, though that is true also. But the Lord is my shepherd. And speaking of the Lord as shepherd, he then goes on and speaks of the activity of the Lord. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads again. So he speaks of the activity of the Lord. But again, it's much more than viewing him in mere theological terms. It's important that our theology be straight about who God is. That's very important. But you can be straight theologically and not have a personal relationship with the Lord. In speaking of and about God in the first person, he does not view God as an impersonal being. He does not view God as a generic force. When he talks about God, he's not speaking of something that he's unfamiliar with, but it's very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. And he goes on to say, He maketh me, he leadeth me, he restoreth me. Again, it's a personal relationship with the Lord. It's not people today like preaching, give me 5 steps to get here. That's what they want. 5 simple steps. If you can get it down to 3 steps, that's even better. If you can get it down to 1, that's fantastic. The simpler the better. Get me here. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. It's not a 12-step program to a relationship with the Lord. So David has this relationship with the Lord. So as he speaks of the Lord, or he does so as one who is living life in the realm of who God is and what God does when he speaks of the Lord. See, we can speak of the Lord's omnipotence or his omniscience or whatever. And we can be doctrinally sound and we can be speaking of those things. But when we do we have a sense of a personal relationship with the Lord? He speaks, as you read, again, just the first 3 verses, as he's speaking of the Lord, he speaks as one who has a practical knowledge, a practical understanding and awareness of the Lord and his life. He does not say the Lord is a shepherd, the Lord causes people to lie down in green pastures, the Lord leads beside the still waters, the Lord restores souls. All that's true. But he speaks as one who has a practical knowledge and a practical understanding and an awareness of the Lord in his life. Makes a huge difference. He speaks as one who sees God as relevant and applicable to his life. People will say all the time concerning preachers, well, he doesn't make the Lord relevant to our lives. The preacher it's not his job to make the Lord relevant to your life. He can't do that. That's an individual responsibility. And the psalmist here, when he's speaking of God, God's relevant to his life. God applies to his life. And we've said many times, you can be theologically sound. You can know God is able. God can. But if you don't have a personal relationship, you get in a trial, that's depressing. All the things you know about God but can't apply to your situation, that's depressing. And that's frustrating. And that's why so many people quit in trial. Because all these truths they know, they just know them up here. There's no connection between what they know and themselves. They can't apply it. And if you can't apply it, you're better off, really, not even knowing it. It's less frustrating. So he speaks as one who God is relevant in his life. In other words, God went beyond theory and opinion. What he states in the first 3 verses is not theory. It's not opinion. It's experience. He's talking of his experience with the Lord. He speaks of as one who has, again, we're talking about when he's talking of the Lord. He speaks as one who had a personal acquaintance with the Lord. He's reflecting upon God in his life. Again, he's not just making declarations concerning God. The Lord is a shepherd. But he's reflecting God in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. So yes, he's declaring truths concerning God, but they are truths that he was acquainted with in his life. He is saying, I have experienced this of the Lord. Again, most of the religious world can quote Psalm 23, but they don't know anything about it. They don't know anything about it. And they'll say, oh, it's just beautiful. Just think how beautiful it would be if you knew what it meant. If you could make application. Again, it's a sad, sad thing when you see an individual who knows some truth but has no application to his or her life whatsoever. That's sad. He speaks as one who has been profoundly impacted and affected by God. As you read these first three verses, he's recognizing the overpowering fact of God in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. His life was, he speaks of God as one whose life has been impacted by God. Again, you can be theologically sound concerning God, but that doesn't mean that your life has been impacted by the Lord. Two entirely different things. As you read what he says there in verses 1 through 3, his heart is gripped by what he says of God. He's recognizing the fact that he has had consequential experiences of the Lord. He speaks as one who not only acknowledges God in his life, but he acknowledges his need of God in his life. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not need any other. I shall not lack. That addresses need. And when he says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures, there's a need there. There's need. So he speaks of God, but he speaks of God satisfying the needs of his life. As you read those three verses when he's speaking of God, God's a priority. God's a priority to him. He speaks of God as one who's enjoying God in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. There's no way that you can read those words and say David was a depressed individual. There's nothing depressing about those words. There's enjoyment in those words. And what you read in verses 2 and 3 is the same thing. He speaks of God as one who's enjoying God. Again, listen to people as they talk about God. Is there enjoyment in what they're saying? Many times there isn't. In fact, if you listen carefully, many times you'll detect perhaps anger toward God. But he speaks of God as embracing the reality, the relevancy of God in his life. Again, it's speaking of God and to God are two entirely different things. But how we speak of God speaks volumes as well. The tone in which we speak of God. And again, There are people today, I mean, it was preached for decades. You don't do this, God's going to let you have it. And it drew a picture of God just up there, just wait, just can hardly wait to just let you have it. Well, I know that's not true because none of us would be here. If that's who God was, none of us would be here. Because we do something every day that God could just let us have it. Just who we are. But that's not who God is. Yes, he's a God of wrath. We understand that. And he chastens his people. We understand that. But he's not a God just waiting to do that. That's a gross misunderstanding of who he is. But as you read these first three verses, as the psalmist is talking about God, do you not detect a tone of love for God? I mean, read those first three verses. He's talking about God, but there's a tone of love for the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a tone of love in those words. And it's a love that moves and thrills the soul. But is there not also a tone of wonder and amazement? He leadeth me beside the still water. That's a wonderful thing. He restoreth my soul. There's a tone of wonder when we can relate to the God that we speak of that fills us with wonder, fills us with amazement. It gives us a passion and an excitement for God. It causes us to have a deeper interest in God. Again, a person can speak of God and maybe speak truths. But listen to them. Is there any personal interest? Is there any real personal interest in God? If you know who He is, and the truth of God is relevant in your life, there's a deep interest. People are interested in whatever relates to their life. Sadly, the things that relate to their life are trivial. And so their interests are very trivial. But if God truly relates to our life, He's our interest. We're interested in Him. Again, it speaks volumes when someone is not interested in learning about God. I don't need the theology. Just give me the practical. Again, that's a statement of ignorance. If you're interested in God, you want to know everything about Him. And if a person is not interested in God, it's because God has no relation in their life. So he speaks with a tone of wonder and amazement, which creates interest and joy relating to God. And we'll stop there. But again, the first three verses, he's talking of the Lord. But he does so in personal terms. He does so in personal terms. And then you get to verse 4, he's talking with God. And if you can talk of the Lord in personal terms, you can talk with Him. The two go hand in hand. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful truths that You present in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Psalm 23. We thank You, Lord, that not only is it a wonderful portion of Scripture, but Lord, it can be our life, and we thank You for that. We pray, Lord, that You would cause us to live experiencing this 23rd Psalm in our life. We pray now that you'd just be with us, meet with us today in a special way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.